Blog Talk Radio. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسولنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, the sustainer, the cultivator, the developer, the evolver, the manager of all things, seen and unseen. The prayers and the peace upon his noble messenger. All praise is due to Allah, the Rabb, Lord, cherisher, sustainer of all the worlds. The prayers and the peace be upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. We welcome you to our weekly circle of knowledge, also known as our Talim, our educational study group. Thank Allah for your presence. And before we continue, I want to do a quick radio check with our Brother Angel. And I also want to welcome Brother Ali Hamza. Brother Angel, are you able to hear me?
Assalamu alaikum, Chief. Yes, loud and clear.
Thank you very much. And again, welcome to both of you. And hopefully others will join us. Brother Layman from Fort Campbell, Kentucky, who I haven't met. At least I don't recall meeting him. I don't know if he was at Zoom at Fort Gordon at any point in time that I was there, but he has been in regular attendance on this Talim podcast for the last few months, so hopefully he'll join us again and others will join us. But we'll begin, and what we're going to talk about today as we continue is we're going to talk about faith in al-Islam. And I will begin by saying that al-Islam is a law, we can also say a guide for society. That's for human society everywhere and for all time. And al-Islam is designed by Allah to provide daily help for each of us in all areas of life. And I want to make reference to the khutbah that Brother Ali Hamza gave on Friday. And he was telling me after the khutbah about a situation. And I won't go into the details, that's personal to him, but I'll just say that because of his faith in al-Islam, he was able to have the correct approach to that situation according to the guidance from the Quran and the criterion that has been established by Allah for situation and how he was guided to approach the situation correctly. So Al-Islam is designed to provide daily help for each of us in all areas of life. And Allah teaches us that he will not change the condition of a nation, and that also applies to communities smaller than nations. It can apply to our own personal selves as well, but he will not change the condition of a nation until its citizens first change their conditions, meaning the attitudes of their hearts, their way of thinking. In the surah that is entitled Ar-Ra'd, or translated into thunder, this is Surah 13, Ayat 11. And I give the English interpretation. It says, surely Allah does not change the condition that the people are suffering from, or that which is within the people, until they change what is within their souls. In other words, the attitude that they have or how they think. So the Holy Quran teaches us that the faith that we stand upon and our whole approach to life, our whole outlook, our attitudes, even the basis for our emotional life, is based upon our faith. We call it in Arabic Iman, I-M-A-N, at the transliteration. And the Holy Quran teaches us that the faith that we stand upon is the faith of Ibrahim or Abraham. In the English, we say Abraham, but in Arabic, it's Ibrahim, but we're the prophet Abraham. And Abraham was humble, but he was upright, and he was not among the unbelievers or the people we call the polytheists, or the mushrikeen, the people who associated others with the God, with Allah. But he believed in the oneness, the uniqueness of Allah. Abraham was a man of compassion, and he was fair in all of his dealings. Abraham did not discriminate of any nation. He did not discriminate against people of any race or tribe, meaning ethnicity. And the Holy Quran says, quote, Abraham was not a Jew, nor was he a Christian, but he was true in faith, and he bowed his will to Allah. He bowed his will entirely to serve Allah, and he did not join gods with Allah. And this is from Surah 3, the family of Imran in the Holy Quran. It's a quotation. And so the development of faith or iman within a human being begins when his moral consciousness, and in a nutshell, as we say, moral means consciousness of our behavior, the correctness of our behavior, and that also includes our thinking. So the development of faith within a human being begins when his moral consciousness makes him aware of the need to be morally clean and truthful, and to avoid things which are sinful. And that's avoiding anything that is not approved by Allah. And the Quran lays out the criterion and very clearly explains the things which Allah forbids and the things which Allah approves. We must have faith. We must have faith and trust in Allah to serve him and be rewarded for our service by him. And, of course, the reward we'll talk about as we continue with the talk. But the reward is what is called heaven in the state of heaven. It's a state of perfect peace within our souls. And it's also called Sakina. So we must have faith and we must trust in Allah. And we will be challenged every day in many ways, but we must always maintain faith in Allah, that Allah does not ever present us with a burden that we cannot bear if we trust in Him, and that the things that He tests us with are for our own moral and spiritual and ethical development to bring us closer to Him as His servants. He did not create us for no purpose. He created us for a specific purpose, and that is to serve Him. And He has promised us that if we do that faithfully, He will reward us with what we call paradise, which is eternal, perfected happiness. And our faith will bring us a better understanding of our religion if we remain sincere to what He has revealed. And that's the Quran and also the Sunnah, or the practices of our Prophet Muhammad, who is our example. Peace be upon Him. And we also can receive guidance from the examples of the other prophets and messengers of Allah. The problem is that, except for the Quran, the books that give us stories or hadiths, as we say in Arabic, or give us lessons about these other messengers and prophets, unfortunately, are not always dependable. And many of these books have concocted false stories about these messengers. But the Quran speaks about many of these prophets and messengers and gives us the true, clear picture of their service to Allah, their character. And so we can find in their lives examples, but the examples are not detailed in the way that the life of the Prophet Muhammad is detailed in very, very minute details. In many cases, we can even learn very, very important lessons about family life, about social life, even about military leadership, studying the Sunnah, the life example of our Prophet Muhammad. So our faith will bring us a better understanding of our religion if we remain sincere to what Allah has revealed. However, until there is intelligent faith, and I contrast that with what is called blind faith, and I won't go into a long discussion about that topic right now. We'll talk about it perhaps one day. But there's such a thing as blind faith. And sometimes, especially as military people, we have to exercise blind faith because we may not be entitled to all of the rationale behind an order that we have been given to execute. We just have to say, I hear and I obey, and carry out the order to the very best of our ability. And we may be fortunate if we need to have some breakdown of the rationale, but we may not ever know the reason behind the order. But in Al-Islam, Allah wants us to have intelligent faith. There are benefits in executing His orders, and there are detriments if we fail to do that. So until there's intelligent faith, little progress is possible for the human being. Now, there's certain situations where we just have to execute the commands that we're given, but any leader of Islam will try to help the people understand the purpose of what we're doing. And so Prophet Muhammad was very patient and took time to explain to the people, to his companions and to the people, what the benefits were of doing the things that Allah commanded us to do, and even showed examples of how if we failed to do these things, how we would actually be doing harm to ourselves and our communities. Hold on. I just had an incoming call on this line, and I asked the person to let me call them back later, but I'm trying to swap back, so I just need to do another radio check. I'll just ask Brother Ali this time. Brother Ali, are you able to hear me?
Yes, I'm able to hear you.
Okay, fine. I just want to make sure I reconnected with the podcast. So we'll go ahead and continue. I could go more into detail about that, but I think we'll just go ahead for now and we'll continue. But if there had not been faithful prophets such as Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and in Arabic we say Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam. And what that means is, may the peace of Allah be upon him. Salallahu. Some say the prayers and the peace of Allah. Salallahu alayhi salam. Prayers and the peace of Allah be upon him. So these prophets, such as Prophet Muhammad, Salallahu alayhi wa sallam, had not been faithful so that they could be our living examples, then their companions and their descendants would not have received the message of Allah. They had to not only pass down the written scripture after it had been developed into a book called the Quran, but they also had to be exemplars of living that book. And they were. The prophets had companions that were very dedicated to following his example. And this has been transmitted through others for the last over 1400 years. And we should strive with all of our being to be living examples of the execution of the orders of Allah in the Quran and following the example, the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. One of the things that I'm going to talk about right now was part of the lecture, but I do want to say this because there are a lot of people, I've seen them myself, who believe that the Sunnah, which is in transliterated Arabic, spelled S-U-N-N-A-H, means the tell life practices of Prophet Muhammad. But we have to be careful that we don't take that too far. The reason why I say that, and I'm not trying to be facetious, but I have to say it like this. There are stories of people in America, you know, America generally and most places has four seasons. and some of the seasons are more extreme than others. We have very mild winters here in Augusta. You all who have been here throughout the last few months know that the wintertime has been very mild. We had snow about 3 weeks ago, and it was very light. It covered everything for a few hours, and as soon as the sun came out, it was gone. But that's the first time it snowed in several years, whereas up north, it is probably snowing as we speak in some places. It will continue to snow for the next few weeks, maybe all up into late March, and will be very cold. Well, we've had some cold temperatures, but nothing very, very extreme. But I've heard stories. I haven't seen this, but I've heard stories of people going barefoot in cold weather wearing sandals, open-toe sandals, and wearing the jalabia or thobe. Some people call it thobe. Some people call it jalabia, but they're a long ankle length, long sleeve garment. And normally these garments you'll see are white, but you can buy them in various colors. And they might be wearing some short pants or underwear underneath them. And they may be wearing a kufi on their head or a turban. And in their mind, they're following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because they're trying to pattern their dress style after he wore during his lifetime. And that intention is good, but that's not very intelligent. And that's why it's important for us to have intelligent behavior and intelligent faith. And one of the criteria to determine if our practices are intelligent is whether they're balanced. Now, if you see somebody in the middle of 15 degree below zero weather in any place, whether it's north or west or wherever, but normally it would be up north, you know, walking down the street, standing at the bus stop with no jacket on, with no socks on, with open-toed shoes on, and barely having their head covered. The first question that would come to my mind is, what's the problem? Let me see if I can help this brother get some proper clothes. Maybe he doesn't have any proper clothes. Maybe I can give him some proper clothes, because there's obviously a problem. Because if he doesn't want to wear proper clothes, if he refuses proper clothes, I'm going to think he's mentally unbalanced. And Prophet Muhammad said that we should be balanced. We should not be too far to the right. We should not be too far to the left. In other words, we should have good, what is called mental common sense. So there's nothing wrong with wearing that type of dress style. There's nothing wrong with it, but that's not a requirement for you to wear a jalabiya to be following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. And, you know, this is just Brother Moose's personal opinion. And I'm going to be very honest with you. It's only my personal opinion. But I believe that if Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was to be living in Chicago right now in the beginning of February, and I've been in February, and I've been in Chicago in February, and it's been pretty cold. And all of the Muslims, because I went to an Islamic convention there, and all of the Muslim men, every single one of them, and there were thousands there, and we were all followers of the Prophet Muhammad, and every single one of us, when we went outside, had on an overcoat. Because that made good sense, because it was very cold. And except for, and we had some brothers that looked like Arabs. A lot of brothers had beards. But everybody had on an overcoat. And everybody had on a warm-looking hat. And everybody had on shoes with socks. And except for the radiate energy of goodness, of internal purity coming from his face, if he had been among those people that was in that group, I don't think anybody would have been able to recognize him, except that they would have felt this energy of goodness in their midst, because there had been no pictures that have been allowed to be produced about how the Prophet looks, because that has been forbidden according to Islamic law. This is a practice not to try to draw pictures and say this is how Prophet Muhammad looks. So you wouldn't have been able to recognize them. Even some of the descriptions are not really validated. I mean, there have been descriptions that say that he was light skin, that had sort of a reddish type of color. But a reddish type of color could be very aspects of what's reddish. It could be light brown, or it could be very light color with a little tint of color. My point is that he could have been in the middle of that group. I'm not saying that would have happened 1,400 years after he died, but let's just say that he was to have been in Chicago in an environment where the weather required him to dress up in warm clothes. He would have done that. He would have been walking around in the kind of clothing that's appropriate for 10 degrees over 100, 110 degrees, as such as is normal during the summertime in Saudi Arabia. This is what I'm trying to say. We don't want to be led into becoming unbalanced, because there are some among us that if you haven't come in contact with them yet, you will probably, that will try to encourage you to adopt unbalanced behavior, unbalanced thinking. And I'll stop on that because we could go further with that, but I'll leave that for now. But if we are willing to follow their superb examples, because our future depends on our ability to preserve and emulate the deeds and teachings of those righteous people who were here before us, if we are willing to follow their superb examples, the world will always have a body of Muslims who will pass their faith and sincerity on to their children, so that we may someday build a heaven on earth. That's a wonderful concept, a heaven on earth. And I do want to say something about that. Today, we have very few, I'm speaking about the Islamic world as well as the other world, the non-Islamic world, but today, we have very few community or national models from which to draw strength and inspiration that are present today, not going back to the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his companions in Medina, but today. So today's generations are in need of an Islamic revival. And the Islamic revival doesn't have to come from the part of the globe where the revival in human thinking and human behavior began 1,400 some years ago, which is in Saudi Arabia. It doesn't have to come from there. It can come from here. Because wherever the Quran is being lived and preached and uplifted, that's where the revival is going to be. And it doesn't have to be in one place at any given time. It could be all over, but the fact of the matter, it doesn't have to, you know, just because Allah blessed Arabia to be place and where our Prophet Muhammad lives, but there are more Muslims than in Indonesia and in Southeast Asia than there are in Arabia, from what I've been told. But the point of it is that we have to have a revival in our community of Muslims. And each one of us should be responsible for being exemplars, examples of that revival, each one of us in our own life. And so I'm going to stop in just a second and turn it over so that we can have time, because I plan to stop at 10 o'clock, so I want to make sure that we have time for discussion. But it's very important to me that we understand that God wants us to return the state of humanity best of our ability. Only Allah can give us the tools and give us the strength and the perseverance to work on this throughout our lives. But he has promised us a heaven here while we live on this earth. He has promised us that there will also be a heaven after there no longer is this earth. Allah says in the Holy Quran, in Surah Hameen, Surah 41, in verses 30-32, quote, in the case of those who say, quote, our Lord, our Rabb is Allah, and further stand straight and steadfast, and that just doesn't mean to physically stand up in the qiyam position, but to be straight in our thinking and our behavior. And in our attitudes, and steadfast, meaning not to be wavering, but to stay on post. The angels descend on them, and one day we'll talk about the angels. There's a lot that's been written and spoken about the angels, but we won't go into it right now. But the angels descend on them, and the interpreter says, in parentheses, from time to time, but the actual Quranic script doesn't say it like that. It just says the angels descend on them. And then Allah says, fear not, do not fear, and do not grieve, but receive the glad news, the glad tidings, it says, of the garden of the Jannah, which is also called heaven or paradise. The Garden of Eden, it's called in the Bible, which you were promised. We are your protectors in this life and in the life to come, also called the hereafter or the Akira in Arabic, and also known as the destiny, the future life. Therein, both in this life and in the destiny, in the Akira, you shall have all that your souls desire. Therein shall you have all that you ask for. That's in this life and in the Akira. That's the two generals that's spoken about, in this life and in the hereafter, the next life, after the physical life, as we know it, has completed its term, a hospitable gift from the one the often forgiven, the most merciful. So I'm going to make one final comment, and then I'm going to turn it over so we can have your input. When I was a child, long story short, as we say, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I behaved as a child. But now that I am a man, I have put away childish things. Now, this comes from a statement in the New Testament of the Bible. But when I was a child, in fact, I was invited by the nuns at the Catholic parochial school that I attended from age 4, where I began kindergarten. And at age 5, I entered the first grade, and I was in Catholic parochial school until I graduated at the end of 8th grade. And then later I went to a Catholic boarding military school for my secondary education. Through my Catholic education, I'm being taught that this life will require me to patiently suffer because Adam, Father Adam, we call him in Al-Islam, the first man, disobeyed God, ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God failed him and his wife, Hawa, who broke the law first and invited Adam to do it, and he did. And then both of them were expelled from the Garden of Paradise, which had been designed by the Creator for their perfect happiness on this earth. This is the story I was told. And that for the rest of their days and for the rest of the days of all human beings, we would suffer and toil and struggle and be beset with all types of problems and sickness and disease, and terrible things would happen to many of us. And we would die. But those who held fast to faith and the salvation that would be the reward for believing in Jesus Christ would be redeemed from our sinfulness, and though we may fall over and over again, we would be forgiven and we would enter this heaven, this garden of paradise. And all the things that we missed out on that Adam and Eve had enjoyed before they fell would be ours forever. And so I was taught that, and I was willing to accept that, because who wouldn't want to have perfect happiness forever? Because we haven't seen it in our life. We probably will at some point, that people die, and we can expect it will happen to us as well. So to be able to be born again, or to be resurrected, as it said, and to live again in the paradise, such as been described as the Garden of Eden, was a life of leisure and comfort. And maybe there was some work, because God gave Adam some job to do, to actually rule over the Garden of Paradise. But the fact of the matter is that teaching did not include believing that we could have that paradise, we could still have that paradise that Adam and Eve had lost. That wasn't part of that teaching. Well, Islam, fortunately for me, it removes that veil of ignorance, and it tells us very clearly, and I just read it, that we can have that paradise right here. If we change the condition of our thinking, if as a society we change that way that we look at our relationship with our Creator and quit making excuses for following the devil, the shaitan, the weakness in us, and the influences that are evil outside of us, and be like Prophet Muhammad and stand fast in our obedience to God, then we can create that Garden of Eden right here. God has promised us that. We are not going to live forever, but our generations to come will enjoy that paradise. And who knows, 100, 200 years from now, if the earth is still around. And I say that because we're on the verge of something very terrible in the next few days or weeks. Here you have two or three or four nuclear armed powers facing off with each other. And who knows where that's going to lead. So we can only hope and pray that they back down. And there's a game when I was a teenager. I never played it, but I heard some young people foolishly played this game called Chicken, where they would get on these long strips in the late, late night when the streets were just deserted. And they would race towards each other. And at the very last split second before they collided in a fatal crash, they would swerve and avoid each other. I can only hope and pray that before the crash, before the fatal crash, that Russia and the United States and its allies swerve and don't do anything fatal, because they have the power to destroy life on this earth as we know it with nuclear weapons. But if we can back down from that kind of thinking as a human family and have the mindset to want to live in peace, obey our Creator in every way as our prophet did and Ibrahim did and Isa did and the other prophets did, we can have that Garden of Eden. And that's what we should all be working for. Start in our own life, bring about peace in our soul. It starts with changing the condition in our own selves, and then exemplify within our family. When we're tested within our family, exemplify the patience and the compassion and the love and the correct thinking that our prophet did, as he had problems in his family, but he was able to manage those problems because he tried in every way he could to do what Allah guided him to do. And one of the things that Allah guided, and I close on this note, he said, lower a gentle wing. And wing means authority, by the way. Not like a wing of a bird, but lower your authority gently upon the believers. And that includes your wife, your children, if you have children, and those that you're responsible for. Be firm, be right, but also be compassionate, and when it's appropriate, be merciful. Sometimes, as leaders, we have to, as Eisenhower, and I'm studying his life, I'm a military historian, and I love to study the great leaders in our military history, especially American military history. I'm studying the life of the military life of Ibrahim during the operation called Operation Overlord, when the invasion of Europe, the invasion of Normandy, occurred in 1944. June 6th of 44. And he told his subordinate commanders, he said, sometimes you have to be ruthless. I thought that was kind of extreme. Well, we don't have to be ruthless, but sometimes we have to be hard. But we should always inform our hardness with compassion. So we'll go ahead now, and I'm finished with my talk. I didn't mean to go this long. So we'll start with Brother Angel and then Brother Ali Hamza. So Brother Angel, do you have any comments? Would you like to add? Would you like to explain? Or would you like to ask any questions?
Hello. Yeah, that was a good talk. So far, the only things I would like to expand upon right now is the fact that Allah won't burden us with any challenges too great that we can't overcome by exercising our faith in Him. And with that being said, you know, with the nuclear expeditions that are current in our international news, there is some blind faith that we won't have the information when, you know, when or if we are activated for these type of missions to go overseas. Unfortunately, we do have to exercise blind faith in that sense. But it's not a bad thing because, like I said first, Allah won't burden us with any challenges too great that we cannot overcome without His faith. Without our faith in Him. And I also wanted to ask a question. In the beginning, you said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam,
yes.
Would this be appropriate to say?
It's appropriate. It refers to our Prophet giving what I would say a supplication. We're asking Allah for something. It's called a dua. When the name of Prophet Muhammad is mentioned, it doesn't require, I practice tradition, does require every single time, but most of the time you'll hear Muslims, whenever the name of the Prophet is mentioned, we'll say, either peace be upon him, which you can say that in English if it's difficult to say it in Arabic. But actually, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, as we know, is prayers. The Salah. It's also called Salat, but it's also said as Salah. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So Salah Allahu means to pray. Prayers to Allah. Alayhi means be on Him. Prayers to Allah be upon Him. Salah Allahu Alayhi wa means and salam and peace. Prayers to Allah be upon Him and peace. So we say that when the name of the Prophet or reference to the Prophet is made. So if that will answer your question, you know, it's appropriate. If you can do it every time the reference is made to our Prophet, when his name is mentioned or reference is made to him, then you can say, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, or some people just say, peace be upon him. But it also implies prayers to Allah for peace being upon our Prophet. Does that answer the question, Brother Angel?
Yes, it does.
Okay. Did you have any other questions or any other comments?
I appreciate Ali for putting together the Facebook page. Thank you very much, brother, for the dedication and the consistency that you've been giving towards this, and I appreciate it. And I wanted to know too, Brother Hamza, when are you going to be heading out of Fort Gordon?
Assalamu alaikum. Brother, thank you so much. I, inshallah, will continue doing what I can do my best. I had my projections for Germany, actually, but then they were changed because my wife couldn't go. She had some issues. So now they're actually for the Fort Gordon.
Okay. Wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'll be actually, I think, posted at TPB, the Cyber Protection Brigade.
That's great to hear. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, yeah, I will be here. I don't know, where did you go, brother, if you don't mind me asking?
Sure. I went to Virginia. That's where I live. I'm in the National Guard. So
I see.
After I graduated.
Okay. Yes. Yes, I just wanted to mention one thing that that when we use that word sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's like a gesture of respect. So whenever we call upon the name of the prophet, like doesn't matter if it is Prophet Muhammad or any other prophet, when we call them, we say salam after their name. For example, when we say Prophet Moses' name, so you could say peace be upon him too, which is fine. It's just in the English. But I find it easier when I say Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam means peace on his name when I say it. So Isa alayhi salam or Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf is Prophet Joseph. Musa is Prophet Moses. And Isa is Prophet Jesus. So it's just the practice, like I do it. It's easier for me. But I do it both ways. Sometimes I say peace be upon him whenever I'm communicating with someone who may not be familiar with what I'm saying in a public setting. And when I call upon the name of the prophet, then I say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And or peace be upon him, of course. That's why I wanted to bring it up. And also, as what Brother Marshall said that about the intelligent faith. Yes, I've came across a lot of people who rigidly follow upon the Sunnah, which is fine, which is good. But again, like I'm sure if our Prophet was not located where he is what he was born and raised in Saudi Arabia, if he was to be born in America or somewhere like in Alaska or Canada, I'm sure his attire, his wearing will be based upon the temperatures and the conditions around. So, yes, if they wear whatever they wear on their head, covering and all that stuff, that's traditional to them because of their environment and the conditions that are there. So it's not 100% necessary for everybody else to do the same exact 100% things because it may not apply to us based upon where we are. But it's more important to follow the character of the Prophet and the discipline that he had tried to instill amongst the people. That is more important than actual wearing or the appearances. That's what I've came across, a lot of people trying to like push for it. But I say, hey, you know, what's more important is to be more Islamic from your heart, from inside, you know, have sincerity towards the God and the teachings of the Prophet, and then the appearances comes afterwards. That's the next step. And it's not really the most important step, but the most important thing is to be having it from your heart first. So, yeah, that's all I wanted to say.
I do want to, we're going to close in just a minute. I just want to dovetail, as we say, on what Brother Ali Hamza just said. When I visited Saudi Arabia, in 1992, I was on a Navy ship, a guided missile frigate, which is a small version of a destroyer. And we made numerous stops throughout that area of the world, including not only Saudi Arabia, but in addition, we went to Egypt and Abu Dhabi and Dubai and Turkey, even the country that's called Israel, but I just like to say Palestine, as well as France and Spain. And when we were in Saudi Arabia, and I had an opportunity, not necessarily that I was in any difficulty, but the shop owner in the souvenir shop where one of my fellow Navy chief head officers and I were in there looking for souvenirs. In fact, we were examining some souvenir swords. And the religious police came into the store because it was prayer time. It was Maghrib time. And ordered the shopkeeper to close the shop and ordered us to leave until after the prayer, you know, at the local masjid was finished. And he was dressed in a military uniform. He wasn't dressed in a jalabiya. He had on the traditional standard, you know, pants and shirt and wear belt, you know, type, and boots. You know, he had on a beret, you know, military uniform. So that was the appropriate attire for his role as a military police officer. So I say that just to underline the point that we wear clothing that's appropriate for our function and appropriate for the conditions, the temperature. Now, one more thing. I stayed in a five-star hotel because the Navy was very generous and gave me a very good set of accommodations whenever they had me to do official travel, which I did a lot of in my job. And they always put me in five-star hotels. And I was in the best hotel in the area where I was, which was in Bahrain. And they had doormen at the front door that had a number of functions, including opening the doors for dignitaries and calling the bellboy or the bellhop to come get the luggage and opening the door, you know, at the entrance, et cetera, greeting people. And so I made friends with one of the doormen, and of course his attire was looking like a military uniform. It's kind of like traditional at some hotels. They dress their doormen, their people at the door, in military-looking uniforms, very nice, elegant, dignified military-looking uniform, even though he wasn't in the military. That's just the way they dressed him. But he and I became close friends, and he invited me to his home to enjoy his hospitality, to have dinner, which he had his daughter, his wife and his other daughter had traveled to India because her family was actually from India, even though he was thus Bahrainian or Arabian. And he wasn't dressed in his military uniform there. He was just in the jalabiya, which is the traditional dress that most of the people wear every day. So I just want to underline that fact that when you see, and I'm not saying we should, you know, jump to conclusions and think that there's something wrong with the way these people's minds operate. But when you see people dressing inappropriately, just because they want to try to maintain what they think is the dress style or dress code, as we say in the military of Prophet Muhammad, we have to understand that maybe their level of knowledge has to be increased. But I don't get into arguments with people about these things. But what I do, this is just me. I'm just speaking about Brother Musa, and I'm also known as Marshall. That's my given name. I was given the name Musa by my sheikh years ago. But I just use the opportunity during Talim or during Islamic study group sessions or when I'm given kutbahs without pointing out any particular individuals, just to shed light on what I consider to be correct Islamic behavior. And hopefully it will guide some people who may have been influenced to go a little bit, you know, too far in one direction or another to get back in the middle path, as it's called. We don't use that term. That's a term of some Eastern religion, Buddhist, I think. But I will say, you know, just to be balanced, okay? So any other comments before we close? It's 11, and I want to stop at 11, but I definitely want to take time. So if there are any other comments, we can enjoy the benefit of those comments. So we'll go back. We'll start with you, Brother Ali Hamza, and then we'll end with Brother Angel. So, Brother Ali Hamza, would you like to add any more to what you said?
No, I think that's about it. Like, I just wanted to bring that up because I heard that, and it's again, like, it's, as I said, it's a durood. It's, there's a word called durood. Durood is like sending prayers and blessings to the prophet. So whenever we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or we say peace alayhi salam, or add a salam word in behind the prophet's name, we're basically sending durood to them. Durood is again, it's like sending prayer and blessing to the prophet, and it's also a gesture of respect whenever we call upon their name. Yeah, that's all I wanted to say.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that. Brother Angel, would you like to make a closing comment, or do you have another question?
Negative, not at this time. I appreciate the talim.
Okay, thank you. And encourage others. This is something that can benefit those that are not even in the Islamic faith at this time to learn more about what the religion actually teaches. And so if you have friends and you let them know that you're a Muslim and they ask you questions, of course we want you to know the religion to the extent where you, on a one-on-one basis, can answer those questions. But you can also invite them to the circle of Islamic knowledge so that they can hear others who may be able to add more information within that circle to their knowledge so that they'll have a better understanding. So if you have family members, if you have friends, if you have coworkers, if you have associates that question you about Islam, invite them, because what we want to do is expand this circle. Every week I pray and I hope that the circle sees expansion. But this is a good group. This is the core. The three of us and Brother Layman at this point in time are the core. But hopefully as time goes on, with your promotion of the activity, which we call Talim, the circle will expand. So that's just something I'm inviting you to do. And, of course, I always say to me, whatever you tell the believers and whatever you encourage them to do, make sure you're doing it to your utmost. So I'm also saying to myself that I should be inviting some of the people I know to come on board so they can learn more. So thank you both. Pray Allah will bless you in your respective communities and your respective activities at Fort Gordon, there at Virginia, and wherever you may be, to continue to grow in al-Islam and continue to be blessed. And I pray a lot for your families, that they will all, you know, be well, and that you will receive many blessings from Allah. And now, you know, we have begun, I'll say this in closing, what may have a different technical term Islamically, but I call it the workup period. Let's say this. You know, as a operations planning officer, and I wasn't a commissioned officer, I was the chief petty officer, but in the Navy, the chief petty officers have many of the same jobs as junior commissioned officers. And in fact, I was acting division officer, which is usually a 01 position. And that's not uncommon at all. In fact, in some cases, you have senior chief petty officers, EH, that actually act as department heads of small departments, which is normally an 03 level position. But the thing about it is that it has always been one of my important roles to try to make sure that I was prepared well in advance of the mission start date, as some people call it, the jump-off date. In World War II, they called it D-Day. Whatever the mission was, D-Day was when it actually kicked off. Well, I won't use that language now, but in a couple of months, we're going to begin the holy month of Ramadan. And it had been the practice that between 60 and 90 days, the 90 day you would start working up your supply list, making sure you had your personnel in the pipeline and they had the training in place or were going through the training. And then the 6 day point, that's when you start doing your practice maneuvers with everybody with the required skills and equipment. So I tell people many times, as we began to get closer to Ramadan, you know, we've got the necessary supplies, we've got the necessary equipment. In other words, we've got the necessary teaching. We know what we should be doing. So now we start practicing. For those who are physically able to fast, I have a serious medical issue where I don't actually fast. I may try on some days in spite of this medical issue and see how it goes. But for those that can't fast like me, we give an abundance, not an abundance, I'll say, but we do what's required, which is to provide meals for people in need. But it's better to fast if you can. So we'll try. But the main thing is that whether you're fasting, the fast, you know, that Prophet Muhammad fasted even during the regular time, during the year twice, during the week, I think it's Mondays and Thursdays. But he also fasted more as he got closer to the month of Ramadan. We'll talk about that. And you all can do some research on that and bring that to the halakha the next time. Different practices that are traditional as we do the, and I say this word, preparation or the workup, preparing for Ramadan. So let's leave on that note. And may Allah continue to bless you as we get closer to this holy month and all of the great, great rewards and blessings that Allah has promised us if we faithfully complete the psalm or complete the fast of Ramadan and all that goes with it. So may Allah continue to bless our halakha, our talim, and inshallah we'll join together. Those who are physically present in Fort Gordon, inshallah, on Juma Day, Friday. And since you now know about the opportunity to get the video from the Juma, Brother Angel, that Brother Ali Hamza is so graciously doing on a regular basis for us, you can be able to participate even if it's not streaming at the exact time. You can participate vicariously by watching it later on Friday, and then we'll come back together on Sunday. So may Allah continue to all of the blessings that he has been giving us as a community at Masjid Ibrahim and as we go throughout our life during the next few days, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.